It's my turn. Actually, it was my turn like 5 weeks ago, but I keep getting sick, so I know, right? David's tired of me already. Do I run my mouth too much Sunday mornings? Yes, a little bit. All right. Well, we are glad you guys are here. We're going to look at a couple announcements real quick, and then we'll get on to the message. I know this is the boring part, right? Because should I make it fun, right? I was thinking yesterday, maybe I'll interrupt Brian during announcements and do some weird act, but I was like, we don't need those shenanigans, right? All right, yeah, let's just do it. Let's just do it straight. So we have Night Shelter coming soon. So I want you guys to think about... No, I'm just kidding. Night Shelter is coming up. So October 28th through November 4th. Brian, do we still have open slots? Do you guys know? Oh, he's talking over there. Yeah, I know. I'm not sure. I know that we are still looking for help to provide, care for the kids and kind of, it's not really like child care, but it's more like hanging out with them, getting to know them, going through different stuff with them. I know we're looking for more help, more hands to do that, to help serve meals. But I know also a lot of life groups have already signed up. Brian, do you know if we have open slots on Night Shelter for meals?
I think for helping with meals, I think the basis.
Okay. All right.
For helping or providing certain pieces, there may still be room.
Perfect. So just like I said, just like I said at first. Yeah, no. So awesome. All of the meals are covered. Good job, guys. That's like the earliest that we've ever gotten that done, right?
I want to be clear there. I think what there is there's a chance for like a couple of the meals. We were going to do the way we do the homeless lunch in that like we've determined the menu, but we may need somebody to bring mashed potatoes or somebody to bring...
Okay, so,
that type of thing.
So do we have signups out there?
Yes, there is signups out there, and there's also a signup genius going around somewhere. So if you want to get included in that signup genius loop, let us know on your card. Signup genius is it's an email signup mechanism.
Perfect. So this is really important. This is an awesome opportunity that we get to do yearly, just to help out serving the homeless. Last year, man, we had a family come to Harvest after that because they were just so blessed by what we were doing there. So there's an awesome opportunity for ministry, for showing love and care for people that just are less fortunate in life. So please consider that. Please sign up if you have the availability. Next. Also, let's stick with the homeless ministry. We are also currently taking donations for winter. Winter clothing, scarves, we need socks, waterproof, ponchos, gloves, hats, coats, all of that. We are looking to, if you guys have any of that, or if you guys would like to purchase some of that, we have a box back there in the back that you guys can drop that stuff in.
You can also make donations.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. You can make just financial. Okay. Yeah. So when we do offering, if you guys just have a heart to give toward that, you can mark that on you can put your offering in the envelope and then you can mark homeless ministry and it'll go to the right place. I promise. Okay. I'm not the guy that is in charge of that, but I've been told it goes to the right place. So
it is.
Right.
It does.
Next, one thing that we don't really announce all that often, but just wanted to kind of make available to you guys, if you guys really need a recording of the sermon, one, we offer them online, but we also make CDs. If you guys have a request for a certain sermon that you want to just hand off to somebody, we make CDs for people who request them. So we record these sermons every week, and oftentimes they're very helpful in reaching out and just being able to hand that and say, hey, I thought of you when I heard this. I know you were going through a hard time or whatever it may be. So just want to make sure you guys know that's available. Lastly, life groups are starting. There's a lot of them that are in swing. Mine is actually starting this Thursday. So I'm maybe a little bit behind the times. But in case you guys are interested in being, joining the worship team life group, it's Thursday, 6:30. In the worship center, we meet here, and I'm still kind of working out the details, but if you want to be a part of the worship team, if you just want to come hang out with the worship team, that's totally fine. Yeah, right, a groupie, yes. Yeah, I don't know if that's a thing for worship teams, but anyway, so that said, Thursday night, 6:30, and we will start this evening or this week, sorry, and kind of just go over what's the plan for the year and just talk about some of that. So, with that said, I'm going to hand it over to Brian. Thank you guys for being here and just worshiping with us this morning.
That's good. Thanks, Aaron. So I just want to add to the what we do in homeless ministry, you know, and the opportunity to give there. There are always various expenses that come up through the year. Some of that is about needs and supplies, and some of that is about the way we partner with a partner church here in town in order to be able to, you know, we help them defer the cost of electricity and that kind of thing, since we're not serving out of our campus. So there's always some financial needs with that. It's if you want to give in that way, it's always a good thing. What we're certain about is when you mark something on your offering slip, we're always, you know, obviously going to get it to the right place and where it goes and where it needs to go. So let's pray together this morning. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for worship. Thank you for the way it works inside of us when we sing to you and when we glorify you and when we lift up our hearts to you. And Jesus, today we ask that as we continue to worship by studying your word, that we'd just be reminded of how great your work really is and how important it is that we plug into that work and how important it is that we be a part of what you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would show us as we study your word what it means to really be the church, not just go to church. Lord, give us wisdom, give us strength, and more than anything, as we sang this morning, send your spirit. Fill us and fill this place with your spirit as we think about what you would want to do in our midst today. Lord, please work. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 You ever hear people say, you know, like you know, I'm a spiritual person. So, you know, spirituality, yes. Church, nah. You ever hear that? Or, you know, I'm a Jesus person. You hear that? Like, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus is all good. Jesus, yes. Church? No. You ever hear that? Yeah, out of folks? I know I've heard that out of folks before. And I think it stems from a lot of places, but often a misunderstanding of what it means to be the church. I mean, among other things, we always think, oh, you got to go to church. You know, go to church. You are the church. You know, I hope you know that, right? The church is made up of people, not out of bricks. It's not made out of dollars. It's not made out of dirt. And it's certainly not made out of, you know, wood and lights and microphones. And church is the people and the work of God moving in their midst, the temple of God, the presence of God. And we're going to dig into that a little bit today. But I think often when people say, you know, spirituality, yes, and church, no, there's a misunderstanding there. And we need to re-understand why we're here and what it means for us to be the church. In the midst of all of that, I think also, let's just be honest, we live in a community where the perception of the church is not always what God intended. Let's say it that way. An example of this rose up for me just over the last few weeks. A week or two ago, KEZI ran a news article about a sister church in town. You might have seen the story, right? Joy Church currently meets at the movie theater, and they have bought the old Skate World and are remodeling. And they're going to put an indoor playground in addition to, they're trying to continue on the theme of something for kids to do. And KEZI ran a story, kind of an interest story on it. And reading the Facebook comments, which I really shouldn't do, but 300 some Facebook comments just turned my stomach. Right? Because not because none of this has to do with, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you get a sister church trying to do something good, trying to work. They're trying to get out of rent a facility into their own facility so they can expand the work they're doing. This is all a good thing. And I hope you know, sister churches in town are not our competition. Our competition is I'd rather watch football on Sunday mornings. I'd rather not revolve my life around God. That's our competition. It's all the other things that kind of get idolized in our culture. Another church in town is just another set of brothers and sisters doing what we do. But these were some of the comments. And of course, there were some positive ones too. And there were some kind of defending the church and what the church was doing. Some interesting engagement kind of relationally there on Facebook. But just some responses I caught. This is totally disappointing. Not worthy of Skate World that I enjoyed in the 70s. What a waste of space. Too many childhood and adolescent years spent in this building with so many great memories. No church is ever going to be worthy of that. You almost think a church could find a better use for $1 million in our community. And to be fair, I mean, they talked about, you know, they fundraised in order to buy the property. Now they're fundraising to remodel the property in successive stages and as you would do it. And it's in the millions of dollars. I mean, gosh, I think if we were to, you know, build a flea hut out here next to us, a flea hut would be about $500,000. And you know, it sounds a little foolish, but seriously, like if we replace these lights, you're into thousands of dollars easily. Just to put light, have you been to the store lately and seen what light bulbs cost? Right? Exactly. So light bulbs and all these, you know, if you've ever gone, man, why is that one out and that one? Gosh. It's just crazy. So, you know, people say, well, hey, $1 million could feed, clothe, and educate quite a few children for years with the right moves. It's a shame we can't be godly in rags. We always want bigger and better than the neighbors. Thanks for helping the community in the right ways, said sarcastically. We don't need another church. We need a nonprofit or shelter to help with the homeless population. I mean, I'm not against the faith, but let's get real here, guys. We're in a housing crisis. Most people are a couple of paychecks away from being homeless themselves. It could be anyone, including yourself. I do see what people are saying, and they feel the church has helped the community, but just think for a second. Do you really believe the majority of your donations go to a good cause? If you do, show me the spreadsheet. Which, by the way, if you ever have a question about where our donations go, come talk to me about the spreadsheet. I'm more than open, more than willing to talk about where and the cause and what we do. I feel like that kind of money could be better spent helping homeless kids and battered women in the community. I mean, $1 million? That's a bit out there for an indoor play area. Not my money, and God has a bigger plan than I can imagine. Or someone wrote, this is so sad. I had so many great memories in that building. My first job was at Skate World. Made great memories and lifelong friendships. This is just sad that such a place would be a church, you know? Oh, just what we need, another Starbucks. I mean, church. You know, instead of a new church costing $2.9 million to buy the property, which was the selling price, it floors me. Why don't you spend it like Jesus would have? I wonder how Jesus would feel about your giant false idol. Did Jesus need a massive church to preach the word? Hey, but, you know, what does this non-believer know? I hope God is real because you'll have some splaining to do at the gate. Any retail space purchased by a church takes future tax revenue out of our communities, and we, the people, must make up the difference. Churches that take the revenue out of circulation need to be mandated to give back to the community. You know, a soup kitchen or a rest shelter for disadvantaged people would be a better start. This is disgusting. There are enough churches and not enough places for young people to go, because young people don't go to churches. Just think, right? It's about people's complaints about church on Facebook. Why? There's no God. There was no Jesus. They don't need to pretend to have buildings to pretend to be holy in. That's what they do. They pretend. We don't have enough churches already. I mean, what we need is activity centers. You know, I get it. Some people are really sad that Facebook has gone away. right? This sister church in town, Joy Church, is not getting rid of Skate World. I said Facebook. Skate World. People are really sad Skate World's going away. No, nobody kicked Skate World out. Skate World couldn't stay in business, right? They just took over the property by financial means, by the way, with a lot of sacrifice. How disappointing. The last thing we need is another ignorance predator and peddler in the community. You know, it's sad that someone couldn't have turned it into another fun, safe place for children and teens to hang out. Because, you know, church isn't...
That isn't what church is.
Right, right. Why? What a waste of space. They could have so easily repurposed for something for the kids. With the growing drug problem creeping into our youth population, this building could have continued to be an alternative. What a shame. Sorry, but God doesn't keep your kids off drugs. Something healthy and fun to do may have that potential, though. You know, then there was short ones. This is not positive news. Waste of money and time. Why are you making this into news? Sad, barf, boo. These are all different posts. Perception of what a church does and what a church should do or shouldn't do. Contrast that with what we read in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives us, on one hand, some of the reasons why people bail on church. Because you've got a church that's highly divided, there's a lot of conflict, and Paul's trying to address that. But instead of calling them to abandon the idea of church, which, by the way, the idea of the ecclesia, the gathering, if you've ever wondered, again, a sister church across the street, people in the community regularly ask me, that when I tell them where I am and where we are, and they go, oh yeah, I know where that is. What's that thing that meets across the street from you guys? I don't even, because people, nobody knows how to pronounce the Greek word ekklesia. And it's not an English word, right? It's the Greek word for church. So again, sister church. It means the gathering. They used it in context when people would gather together, for instance, for political reasons. In that day, in the Greek world, in the Roman world, when people would gather together, they would call that the ecclesia. We today call that gathering for spiritual purposes, the church. And it was Jesus who started this thing, right? So the church was messy, and Paul wrote to them, and he said, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, look, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. You're mere infants in Christ. And I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were indeed not ready yet for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, since there's jealousy and quarreling among you. And we saw last week, we stayed chapter 4 a little bit as well. There's pride among you. There's a sense of puffed upness, right? That they, as they struggled with insecurity and pride, they were empty and there was something wrong. And you might remember, we talked about how we blow up our lives, right? A balloon with hot air, essentially, with a lot of things in our lives, trying to fill our insecurities and trying to fill our pride. And we talked about how the gospel addresses that. He says, since there's quarreling and jealousy among you, are you not still worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When you say, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, you're just acting like mere human beings. But I want you to see what he doesn't do, because he sets into a long stretch here that we're going to dig into the rest of today, talking about how they are the church and what it means to be the church. But he ends kind of the middle of chapter 3 with this little segment. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Chapter 3, verse 16. That you yourselves are God's temple, the very dwelling place of God. We were singing this morning, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Talking about the dwelling of God among us. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys, the word here means ruins or desecrate. It's a word we might use for vandalism, for instance. Don't you know anyone destroys God's temple, vandalizes God's temple, that God will destroy that person? Same word. Ouch. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. And when he writes here, he uses the Greek plural, that for you. And I want to be, you know, when we say you in English, we say you. Or where I'm from, we say you plural. We say y'all. Y'all. And people make fun of it all the time, right? That, oh, that's not proper English, y'all. Actually, it is, because you plural is very different than you singular. And here he's very clear that you plural, y'all, are God's temple. You know, y'all, you all.
All y'all.
All y'all. When you have all y'all plural, right? There's y'all and then there's all y'all. And yeah, I understand your language. You're speaking the language of my people. By the way, you know, I love my ducks, but I still love my roots as well. He's saying you together are the very dwelling of the midst of the nature of the God dwells among you. And he doesn't call them to abandon being the church, and certainly not to abandon going to church, but he calls them to be all that God intends. Which gets me to what I want to kind of make a point out of today, that I shouldn't abandon the church. If there's a church is ever messy, if the church ever has conflict, if the church ever has struggles, if Aaron's a little off tune or Brian's a little off kilter, well, the people aren't always friendly to me, I've heard these actual complaints before. None of those things are ifs, by the way. They're whens. When the church has conflict. When the church is messy. I shouldn't abandon the church, because abandoning the church is abandoning, among other things, the greatest resource I have for God to address the real needs of my heart. And I want to be clear here. I'm not confusing the gospel and church. God gave us the gospel, and what Jesus has done on the cross, Christ crucified and resurrected, is the greatest hope I have. But the greatest resource I have for living out that hope, for living out the gospel, is in the church of Jesus Christ. And he started it. And he's the one that said, nothing will ever overcome it. And I don't know if you've noticed, but 2,000 years later, the church, not a specific church, but the church is still around. And kingdoms have come and gone. And so there's something special about God's church. And I shouldn't abandon the church because I see problems in it. I shouldn't abandon the church because at the end of the day, abandoning the church would be abandoning the greatest thing I have to help me deal with, and I'm going to go back to last week, my insecurities, the emptiness that I try to flood my life with, the things I try to pour into my life to deal with my pride, to deal with my insecurity. I would be throwing all of that out when I abandon the church. Because I'm abandoning the greatest resource I have, not that I'm abandoning the gospel, but I'm abandoning the place where the gospel takes root, the sense of community where God works. I'm abandoning the worship of God, the gathering where God addresses the daily needs of my heart. So I'm going to give you very quickly, as we kind of pour through chapter 3 today, 5 reasons to stick with the church. Reason number 1. And this one is not necessarily a reason to stick with the church. I just want to acknowledge something, okay? Just right out of the gate, the church will disappoint me. Because it's made up of people like me. And our lives are messy. And let's just be honest about that. Will the church ever disappoint people? Not if. When. Because when we say, I never want to be disappointed, we're kind of saying, you know, I'm an evaluator, and as I sit up on my little throne of evaluation, that's not a good sound. When I sit up on my little throne of evaluation, I don't want to be disappointed because I'm watching all that's happening and I'm looking for, you know, this place to never disappoint. As though I'm not a part and as though I'm never disappointing. Let's be frank. Or Brian or Joe or Susie. I sometimes can disappoint you because my life does not have it all figured out. Do you? No, none of us do. In fact, when we begin to pretend that church is for people who have it all figured out, that's part of the problem, right? And so a church is a gathering of people whose lives are messy, but God is working in their midst. Church is not, right, it's not the hospital, or it rather is the hospital. It's not the country club for people who gather together, got it all figured out. It's the hospital where God's working in their midst. And as we gather together, we're a gathering of people whose lives are messy. And you read this, chapter 3, verse 1, he goes, you're having conflict, and you're going, I follow this person, and I follow that person, and I'm more spiritual than you. And he doesn't call them to abandon being the church. He's calling them to abandon the behaviors that make their lives so messy. But the church will disappoint me, just like life will disappoint me. And if I'm flat out honest, the perfect God, the God of God, the King of Kings, the only God that ever really exists, will disappoint you at some point. And that's not about God. That's about you and your expectations, by the way. And I hope you know that. Because if we ever go, you know what? Life's just disappointed me, therefore God has disappointed me. God doesn't sit up there on the real throne going, let me make sure I can don't disappoint Brian. How can I orchestrate all this world so that the universe is stacked so Brian's not disappointed? That's not really how things work. I'm just hoping we know that. So number two, this text is telling us, and we saw this last week, that the gospel, that Christ crucified and resurrected, really is the solution to my insecurity and pride. And the church is the laboratory to help me grow. And the church is the place where God is working in its midst because God is there. And is, of course, God is everywhere. But God is, his presence dwells in the gathering. And as we're gathered together, God is working. And when I say, oh, well, you know, I'd rather just sleep in, or I don't have time, or I got other stuff to do, or I'd rather watch football. What we're doing is we're removing ourselves on the Sunday experience from that moment for God to work. And I'm not going to imply that God only works on Sundays in church. But when the church is scattered out in the community and we're serving people, we're just as much the church as when we're gathered together on Sundays. And when I remove myself from that, again, I'm removing myself from God's workshop, God's garage, if you prefer, God's he shed or she shed, whatever, you know, that place where the work happens, where things get done. I'm removing myself from that when I abandon the church. And Paul's not abandoning these people. He's saying that God is working on them and that God is not abandoning them, that God is at work. Right? Start in verse 3. He says, you're still worldly. You're still fleshly. Since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, you're just acting like human beings. For when I say, I follow, when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another of you says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, verse 5, is Apollos, another leader? What is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And then he says, verse 6, I have held this verse up in my life over and over and over to remember my place. He says, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And so every week in church, when we gather together, there is something about God growing the seed of the gospel that has been planted among us. And, you know, there's that whole deal about the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but you know, there's also that deal about sometimes the grass on the other side of the fence is just getting watered, right? And I need people to water the gospel in my life, but let's not pretend it's not about you and me. It is about God. And I need God to work in my midst. And when I give up on God's church, what I'm saying is I don't really need God's work in my life. And I'm not saying any of this is guilt. I'm saying it is motivation. I need God to work in me. I don't know about you, but I need God to grow the gospel seed in my life. I need God to do some things in me. And I'm not above needing the church because frankly, I need God's work in my life. And if I abandon the church, I'm abandoning the strongest resource I have for God to work inside of me. And there's that mindset in us that goes, look, I don't have the time and I don't have the energy for church anymore. And that's like saying, wait, I got this pain inside, you know, I got this real pain going inside of me, but I don't have time to go to the doctor. I got this pain inside my gut, but I don't have time to have, you know, the doctor work in me and the tests that need to be done. And you know, I know this, you've done this. I really don't know. Seriously, I don't have time. So I'm just going to ignore that. How does that work out? Ignore it, pain gets a little worse. Ignore it, pain gets a little worse. Right? Pretty soon, something's ruptured inside of me. Burying my head in the sand doesn't work to my advantage. Really all the time, there are things going on inside my heart that I need God's work in my life. For instance, we sang this morning, right, about his presence here and about his work in our lives. And as we were singing that song, I was reminded that every single week as we sing to God, I am reminded who God really is. And parentheses, I'm reminded I'm not him. That only God is God and I'm not him. And every single week as we sing to God, I am reminded that, well, I don't have to go to church to sing to God. You're right. So it's good to be reminded of that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day that ends in day is a good day to be reminded that God is God and I'm not him. And of course, there's two sides to this. I'm implying that I still need God to work in my life, and of course I do. But I'm also implying that there are other people who need God to work in their lives. And what happens if we all abandon church? Not only do we miss out individually, but all those other people that need God miss out too. Because if suddenly all human beings abandon church, who would preach the gospel? I know who would. The guy on the street corner that I saw in Vegas with a megaphone telling people how much God hates them. That's the message people would get. So number three, and again, I'm just kind of outflowing this work that I need God to work in my life, and I shouldn't abandon the church because if I do, I'm abandoning the greatest resource I have. When we get into church world, we begin to wonder sometimes about how do you really know who's mature in the church, right? I mean, the people who've really grown in the faith, the people who've really had the gospel seed take root and grow in their life, who are those people who are really mature? And in church world, we often think it's the guy who out of their brain can whip this thing the fastest. You know, I mean, old-fashioned sword drill, right? I mean, you ever do this when you were, you know, right? I'm going to do it on this side because my mic's over here. Right? Right? Where does it say X, Y, Z? Boom! Quote, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 13. Who's got it? Yeah. Right? Out of the memory. We think that's the person who's the most mature in church. It might be the person with the most photographic memory. But that's how we tend to define maturity in church world. And what I want you to see, chapter 3 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is that the sign of maturity in the faith isn't knowing more than everybody else. It is living grace and love in my relationships and in my service to God's church. And number 3, the sign of maturity in faith isn't knowing more than everybody else. It's living grace and living love in my relationships, and in my service to God's kingdom, God's church. The first chapters here are about how I serve people and how I get along with people. And what they're doing in pride and quarreling is they're going, I'm better than you, and you stink, and I don't, and I know more than you do. And that's about relationships. And as this passage goes on and what we're going to keep reading today, this ends up becoming about my service in God's kingdom and how I serve at the pleasure of God and how he has wired me for that service. And what he's essentially saying is that maturity shows up when my relationships reflect his love and grace and when my service reflects his love and grace. You might remember chapter 4, one page over in your Bible. Chapter 4, verse 6, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it ends with you'll not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. And we talked about insecurity and being puffed up last week in this verse. And I want to show you one of the other places that same definition, that same language shows up. We'll get to this down the road. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now about food sacrificed to idols, which you and I never worry about. I mean, maybe if you go to Saturday market, you do just a little bit. But I never think about when I'm at the store or when I'm at the restaurant or wherever I go going, you know, who was this food sacrificed to? But they thought about it a ton. And we're going to have to dig into that issue when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But he says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. He uses the same word, puffs up, that he had used in chapter 4. That knowledge, right, that I'm better than you, I know better than you, that my way is better than your way, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And part of what he's saying here is that what you know is not really the issue. What you do with what you know and whether it produces love and grace in your life is a much bigger issue. And so the sign of maturity is not how much I know, but how much I live. And it's not that spiritual knowledge is bad, because I think it's really good when you can recall Scripture and bring it to your mind in memory. And it tells us to meditate day and night on the Word. And we talk often about reading your Bible, so I'm not downplaying the importance of being in the Word or understanding the Word. But it's the Word taking root in our life and producing fruit in our life that defines maturity. And so less pride and more concern about others, right? Less hate and more love. Less anger and more grace. Less frustration and more patience. Less blame and more responsibility. Less cranky and more joy, right? Less I deserve and more gratitude. Less stress and more peace. Less I want to be served, and more I'm here to serve. When the Word produces fruit, it's maturing us along the way. And what I'm saying is when we began to define maturity in terms of comparing ourselves to each other, we're missing the boat somewhere. Because it's really about me and God, not me and so-and-so. two quick applications of that, and each of this just kind of builds successively. In my relationships, I can tell about God's work or the absence of God's work in this way, that we go wrong, number four, we go wrong when we turn people into the enemy. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos, and what after all is Paul? We're only servants, through whom you came to believe, as each is, the Lord has assigned to each his task. And I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." He's reminding us that it's all about God and the work God does. "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor." He's going to say in verse 9, "For we're co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field and God's building." He has some metaphors for the church. But he is reminding us, when they're in the mode of people division, that they're hating on each other. And that we go wrong when we turn people into the enemy. The enemy is not the people who follow Paul, or the people who follow Apollos, or for that matter, the people who follow Ecclesia or Joy Church or this denomination or that denomination. I'm just going to make the switch I made last week. Are you good there for recording, Craig?
Yep.
All right, thank you. So his point is that that division is destructive, and that people inside the church are not the enemy. And likewise, and I'm going to extend this when I read the rest of Scripture, people outside the church are not the enemy. And so the enemy is not in the seat next to me. I first wrote that. I wrote, "The enemy is not in the pew next to me." We don't have pews. The enemy, yes, exactly. And they're padded. Man, thank the Lord. The enemy is not in the seat next to me. The enemy is not in the cube across from me at work. The enemy is not in the house down the street from me. I'm meddling here, but the enemy's not in the voting booth. We don't have voting booths in Oregon. The enemy is not the person who votes different than me. The enemy is the one, specifically the devil, who opposes the work of God in our lives. And what he is saying is, when we don't get along, we're desecrating, we're vandalizing God's temple. And that's what he's getting at with these people, because just read on. Verse 9, he says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building," right? And so if there's a field, then seeds need to be planted and watered, and that's the metaphor he's using here. The church is God's field. He says, "You are God's building." He's going to use that temple metaphor here, except we're not, it's not a metaphor that we are God's temple. We literally are God's temple. Verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And if what has been built survives, each builder will receive a reward, and if what it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though it only is one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And if anyone desecrates or destroys or ruins or vandalizes God's temple, God will do that same to you. God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. And you together are that temple." And when we go after each other, he's saying that is vandalizing the temple of God. Not when someone comes and spray paints the outside of our building. I mean, we're frankly up in arms when those things happen. Right? I mean, I certainly don't like, we've had that kind of vandalism over the years. I don't like that.
But how much vandalism have I ever done by just going after people? See, the people are not the enemy. The devil is. And one last thing, if what this really is in church is this reminder that I need to mature in my relationships with others, and I need love and grace to show up in how I treat people, both people inside the church and people outside the church. And if it's also working to show up in my service to God's kingdom, then what he's reminding me about is what I do with what Christ has done for me really matters. I'm going to say that again. What I do with what Christ has done for me really matters. Remember he said, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Right? He's reminding us that it's not about what you and I do exactly. It's about what God has done. But he is also telling us that what we do with what God has done really matters. And this business here in the middle of these verses that I just read, where he's talking about if we build on God's building, and they're thinking about God's actual temple, and it was ornate, it was beautiful. Right? We don't build things today the way they used to build things, quite honestly, right? Just structure-wise. And maybe some of that's good. We don't build for decades and decades and centuries. Some of the greatest things ever built in humanity were, right? But his point is that when we build with gold and silver and costly stones, that work will show up for what it is. It will produce the fruit it's meant to in our lives. Likewise, when I build with wood and hay and straw, not straws, right? But, you know, huff and puff and blow the house down, that it'll be obvious that that's what I've done. And he's saying, let's be people who build the church, the dwelling of God, as though it really matters. And so what I do with what Christ has done for me really matters. And he does this thing here where he gives us some of these metaphors for church. Again, that it's God's field where seeds get planted, right? It's God's building where his presence dwells. And we're reminded elsewhere in Scripture that the church is a fellowship. And so how we are unified really matters. We're reminded in Scripture that the church is a family. And so we don't operate on the basis of, you know, here at Harvest, we don't use committees, right? Because we're a family. It's not rules. It's relationships. We're reminded in Scripture that the church is a body. And that we exist where we're all connected, and it takes each one of us getting the work done. That the church is a flock, Jesus told us. In fact, Jesus' favorite description of the church was that, a flock. So we happen to have shepherds, we refer to, you know, pastors, pastor means shepherd, as leaders who shepherd well, or at least are expected to. All right, the church is a body. The church is the bride of Christ. So try this one on for size. I want you to walk up to some friend you have someday and say, I just want you to know that I really like you, but I don't like your bride at all. Like, those are kind of fighting words, aren't they? And so when we say, Jesus, yes, but the bride, no, we're missing the boat. And what I'm calling us to is to be people who serve as though the church matters. And so, at the end of the day, whether I serve matters. I know you got a couple of blanks, and it's about that time. Whether I serve matters. Whether or not I serve. Because we'll never become all we're intended to be, and all the seeds of the gospel that need to get planted in the decade ahead, in the years ahead, won't get planted if we're not all engaged. And so, whether I serve matters. Whether or not. And whose glory I serve for matters. Because he's getting at, they're serving for their own glory. And it's empty. And how well I serve really matters. Whether it's hay and straw, or whether I'm building with gold and silver, and some of the quality of what we give. And you look at yourself in the mirror sometimes and you go, I've got nothing valuable to give. That's not true. Because God has wired you. He's literally made you for ministry. Not me for ministry as a pastor, but you for ministry as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. Because when we build with gold and silver and precious stones, we're doing something that's permanent and beautiful and valuable. And we're giving something. We say, well, I don't have time. That's just the point. What a beautiful thing it is when we all work together in unity towards the purpose of planting seeds for the gospel. And in the years ahead, as we plant seed after seed after seed, God brings fruit from that. Because you and I plant and somebody else waters, and sometimes that seed brings fruit when someone moves to Kansas. And sometimes God brings somebody who's got the seed planted in Kansas, but they come here and the fruit gets reaped at harvest. But along the way, God is doing something special. And for all those folks who, you know, back in Facebook land would say, well, the church doesn't do this and the church doesn't do that. Tax exempt goes away and this goes away and churches add no value and they're frauds. And I just remember all the things a healthy church really does. And we don't have time to go through all of those. But just in this next season, think about the seeds that get planted for the gospel as we do a variety of things like night shelter. As we serve in our homeless ministry. Oh, well, the church should do more for the homeless. Hey, my church does. The church should do more for the youth in the community. I agree, my church does. The church should do more good and show more love. I agree, my church does. What about kids in schools? We should do more for kids in school. My church does. That's not to give us glory. That's for the glory of God. We should help families. We should help single moms. The church should help single parents. Wait, hello? There are people who need food. Yep, the church should do. Yep. And it's not they, the church. It's we, the church. It's powerful. Think about if all few hundred of us that are involved in harvest all got involved in saying yes to serving God, which is why we put those I'm saying yes sheets back in the, you probably noticed they were gone for a couple of weeks and they're back today. And they, you know, they're going to periodically show up and you know, we're going to be reminded that serving God really matters. Because God works when we serve. By the way, he also works when we give. We take that offering thing in a minute. And it's powerful what happens when we all get involved. Because the church is all of us together. You ever watched a football game? Sorry, I just know too many guy analogies. But you ever watched a football game where one person on the field is kind of doing their job and nobody else is? Painful. I've watched that in church many times. Have you ever watched a football game where everybody on the field, maybe not the best players, but is it together, the best team won because they played as a team? Right? I mean, I love basketball games where they actually pass the ball, you know? It's not all about football. I love when the team with the best players, like maybe the Dodgers, get beat by the.
You did not go there.
I did. Right? Exactly. Because it doesn't matter if you have the best players. It's when you get those players working together and everybody's doing their part. There's something powerful that happens, right? Synergy, we call it. Well, the synergy of church is the energy of God working through all of us working together. That sounds like something I want to be a part of. And why would I ever abandon that? Because if I did, I'd be giving up the greatest resource I have for dealing with my own pride and my own insecurities and my own junk and my own needs. Does this make sense? We just need to re-understand. And we need our community to understand what the church is really meant to be. And that's why, in spite of stuff getting posted on Facebook or whatever, why we continue to plant those seeds day after day, year after year, and why we will continue to. Because God's up to something, and I want to be a part of that. with my life. I hope you do too. Let's pray together. God, you're so good. And we thank you for your grace and your goodness. And we thank you for your work in our hearts. And Jesus, the gospel is so powerful. And Lord, we need that in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would each experience you working among us. And Lord, some of us just need to say yes and maybe volunteer in one of these ways or connect with one of our groups. All right, a lot of us think we don't have time or we don't have energy or we're not qualified or we're not good enough. And Jesus just reminds us that because we have the gospel, qualified and good enough and deserve all go out the door. And so, Lord, help us to serve you with all our hearts. And collectively as a church, help us to serve our community with all we've got and plant seeds for the gospel. And, Lord, we pray that you'd bring fruit from that. And we'd see people come to know you. And we'd see people grow in their faith. And we'd see people just grow because God did it. Lord, we pray that we'd see more and more and more of that in the years ahead. And so we lay harvest and all we are and all of who we are in your hands and at your feet. Lord, I pray for any of us here who might need Jesus today and just receive the gospel. Maybe someone here would today say, you know what, I need that Jesus guy in my life and I need forgiveness. And so maybe someone would pray along with me and say, Jesus, please forgive my sin. Please take over my life. I turn to you and I ask you to be my God. Take me out of it. Be my God, Jesus. May my life revolve around you. Lord, this week, help us to be tuned in to what it means to be a part of the work your Spirit is doing each and every day. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad you're here. As we end our worship service today, we're going to give. And as we give because he's good. So let's worship as we give today.